It's good to see everyone this afternoon as we are assembled together again to worship God on this, the Lord's Day. We talked this morning in the worship hour about the nature of God's forgiveness, some facts concerning His forgiveness, that He's willing to forgive us, that He forgives completely, He forgives faithfully, and He forgives conditionally. And also we were able from that to see the challenge to ourselves, that we be willing to forgive those who have sinned against us as we want to receive forgiveness from God. And we need to learn from God how to forgive. I want us in this hour to turn our attention just to one passage of Scripture. It's the passage that Brother Hobart read for us a few moments ago. We're going to have it up on the slide here as we go through our study, because we're going to go through these verses point by point, and we're going to look very carefully at what it is the Lord has told us to do in these verses. But I want to encourage you to have your Bible out as well. Maybe you have a different translation, and it always helps to study different translations. I want you to see it in your Bible. I want you to take this study. I want you to make it your own as I try to do that myself. It is our Lord's will that we as His people work together and worship together in unity and in harmony. We know that before He left this world, the Lord prayed in John 17, verses 20 and 21, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word," that's you and me today, "that they all may be one, as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me." We are, since the Lord has prayed for and has called for us to be one, we are, to the best of our ability, to strive to maintain peace and unity within the local congregation. This is not optional. This is something that we must do if we are to be God's people and obey Him. The command that is given to us in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, is not hard to understand. The problem, by and large, comes in the application. And this has to be one of the more neglected commands of the Lord. Jesus knew that in dwelling together, working together, worshiping together, that we would eventually sin against one another. And so in this passage, which is right in the midst of a chapter that in its entirety deals with brethren and their relationships to one another, right in the middle of this chapter, the Lord gives this instruction with how we are to deal with personal offenses. That is, what are we to do when our brother sins against us? How are we to address that situation? How are we to rectify that situation? How are we to be reconciled to our brother? Before we proceed any further, I want to remind you of what you should already know, and that is that the devil has absolutely no interest in setting by and allowing us to follow these commands. The last thing the devil wants is for God's people to dwell and work together in unity. So, in sowing the seeds of discord, in tempting brethren to sin against one another, he does the best he can to stifle the work and the growth of the church, to disrupt the unity of the local church, and to drive a wedge between brethren. And the last thing that the devil wants is for us to repair these relationships and bring the church back to what God would have it to be. He wants the local church of the Lord to be crippled with infighting and backbiting, biting and devouring one another. And so when we fail to follow the command set forth here, we are playing into the devil's hand. As I said, I want us to look at this passage. I want us to go down through it point by point, fully understanding what the Lord would have us to do, what He's expecting from us in this matter. Consider, each of us, consider what we need to do to fulfill the command of the Lord and to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Lord begins in verse 15, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you." So we see from the very beginning here, we're talking about a sin that has been committed between brethren. A brother or sister in Christ has sinned against another.
This isn't talking about when the world does something to us. It's talking about brethren. And notice also, it's talking about sin. It's not talking about getting upset. It's not talking about a disagreement. It's not talking about something that has happened that lies in the matter or the realm of judgment. This is talking about when a brother or sister in Christ has violated the law of God in such a way that it injures you, that it impacts you, that it brings harm to you. When that happens, these verses need to be followed. The New American Standard Version says, if your brother sins, and leaves it at that. Now, there are other passages in the Word of God that deal with how we address a brother who has sinned generally. For instance, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 tells us, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. This passage and others tell us that there's a way to approach a brother when we see that they have sinned. What we're talking about in Matthew chapter 18 is when a brother has sinned against us, has hurt us. This is the passage. These are the instructions that we are to follow in matters of personal injury. Jesus says, when this has occurred, go and tell him his fault. Now, going and telling, we usually don't have a problem with that, unfortunately, if we will be honest. We generally don't have a problem going and telling. The problem is often who we go to and who we tell. Go and tell him. Go to the person that has sinned against you and tell him. The word go indicates action, that it's something that is to be done. And it's something that is to be done urgently without any delay. We might begin to reason in our minds, a brother or sister sins against us, injures us, hurts us in some way, and we're upset about that. We're hurting over that, and we may begin to justify in our minds, to reason in our minds, you know what, I need to wait. I need to wait. I need to wait for a better time to go talk to this person, and when there's a better time, then I'm going to go do it. I want to tell you, remember, Satan is very much involved in these things. And if it's a convenient time that you need to go and obey the Lord, Satan's going to make sure you never have that convenient time. That convenient time never comes. Waiting doesn't make things better. Waiting only makes things worse. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. It's not a sin to be angry. And when someone has sinned against us, oftentimes we're going to be angry. We're going to be hurt. We're going to be upset. As we see in Ephesians 4, and as we also see in our text that we're studying, it needs to be resolved. It needs to be taken care of. Go and tell him. Go to her and talk to her. Get the matter resolved. Because what's happened in this sin is that a wedge has begun to be driven between you and your brother. There's some separation there. And the longer you wait to reconcile, the longer you wait to address it, the wider that gulf is going to become. The greater that estrangement will be, and thus, the harder it will be to bring it back and to repair it. So Jesus says, when you realize this has happened, you go and you tell him. Go and tell him his fault. The New American Standard Version says, go and reprove him. Go and confront him with this matter. Go and talk to him. This matter needs to be worked out. It needs to be talked about. But it's very important from the very beginning that we go and we talk about this matter. Because I perceive a brother has sinned against me. A brother or sister has done something that has hurt me, that has injured me. I need to go to them and I need to talk to them about this. It needs to be worked out. There are several possibilities that need to be considered before I jump to the wrong conclusion. Don't we sometimes like to put the worst possible spin on things? Well, that person, they knew what they were doing. They did that on purpose. They're just trying to hurt me. Now, before we put the worst possible spin, let's go and let's talk to the individual. Let's talk to the brother. And let's see what's going on. It may be, number one, it may be that they don't realize what they've done. It may be that, yes, they've done something, and yes, it has hurt, it has upset me, but they don't realize it. They did it unknowingly. They did it innocently, and in talking about it, it only takes a minute to get this matter resolved, and they're apologetic, and you know what? Everything's okay. The matter's worked out. It's smoothed over. The anger, the hurt is gone, and that didn't take very long at all. That wasn't very hard. It may be that that's what happened. It may be, number two, that I took it wrong. It may be that they didn't do anything wrong at all. I took it wrong. And I've gotten upset and hurt for no reason at all. And so in going and talking to the individual and hearing what they have to say, they didn't do anything. I took it wrong. The misunderstanding's on my end. And you know what? The matter's resolved. It's taken care of. And there's no gulf. There's no separation. There's no distance put between me and the brother. And the anger and the hurt is resolved very quickly. See how simple that would be if we would just go and tell. It may be that they have done something wrong. And they need the rebuke. They need to be reminded, you know this isn't right. Yeah, I know. I knew it when I did it. I knew it wasn't right. And I'm sorry. And so, yes, a sin has occurred, but it's been made right. And again, the matter's been resolved. Or another option is, they knew what they were doing. They're not sorry they did it. They'd do it again if they had a chance. That leads us to the following verses. But there's any number of ways this could work out. So instead of me setting and steaming and being upset and putting the worst possible spin on the motives of my brother or sister in Christ, the Lord says, get up and go and talk to them. Go talk to them and get this matter worked out. It says, as we continue here, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And that tells us that this is to be taken care of privately. This is something that is to be done privately. The New American Standard Version says, go and reprove him in private. The New International Version says, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. This is talking about a personal offense, a personal sin that has been committed against me. And up to this point in time, the Bible indicates there are only three people who should know about it. Only three. Me, the person who sinned against me, and God. Those are the only three who should know about it. And you go and you talk to them about this matter and you get it resolved privately. The best thing for the cause of Christ, the best thing for the unity and peace in the local congregation is for these personal private offenses to be worked out privately, to be resolved privately so that no one ever gets word of it. So there's never a ripple, there's never a wave, there's never anyone having bad feelings, bad thoughts, negative thoughts towards anyone else in the church. The matter is resolved, it's taken care of before anyone ever finds out about it. That's something important that we need to get from this passage. The Lord would have us to go, He would have us to work it out, and He would have us to do it as best we can, as privately as we can. Now, this passage obviously is talking about personal offenses that are private in nature. this is not the passage that we go to learn how to address public sin. Sin that is of a public nature, that is, sin that every member in the church knows about, and that even people outside the church know about. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is writing to the church and telling them they should be ashamed of themselves because they haven't done anything about the brother who was in the incestuous relationship. Everybody there knew about it. They were proud of it. They were boasting. He tells them, you need to put the man out of your midst. You need to put him away from yourselves. That was not a private sin. That was not a personal offense. That was a public sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is writing to the church there about those who are not walking. They're walking disorderly. And they are to be withdrawn from. They're to be put away from. What are they doing? Well, some of them aren't working any longer. They've quit working. They've quit earning a living. They're beginning to sponge off other people. That's not a private matter. That's something that other people know about. There are sins that are of a public nature. And oftentimes when the elders have to step up and take care of the matter, or a member brings it to the attention of the elders or the men of the congregation to deal with, sometimes the response is, well, have you gone to them and talked to them privately like Matthew 18 says to do? Matthew 18 isn't talking about resolving a public sin. It's talking about resolving a private sin. So let's remember that. Let's be good students of the Scripture. Let's rightly divide. Let's understand that what the Lord is talking about here is resolving personal offenses and keeping them private as long as we can. Now, as verse 15 continues, it says, if he hears you, you have gained your brother. In this passage, to hear means to understand. You've gone to them, and in the scenario that I brought up a moment ago, there's different possibilities. If he's done something wrong and you help him to realize he's done something wrong and he repents and seeks forgiveness, you've gained your brother. You succeeded. You've done what needs to be done, and it's resolved itself in the best possible way. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 3, Luke chapter 17 and verse 3, Jesus says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. I believe this verse in Luke 17 verse 3 belongs here in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. You go to him, and if he hears you, what does that mean? That means he repents, and he asks forgiveness. Then you forgive him. You've won your brother. You've gained your brother. This idea of gaining your brother, or the New American Standard Version says you've won your brother. Well, we've won our brother. We've gained our brother in at least two senses. First, if they've sinned, and we believe they have, and it turns out that they have, then in going to them and talking to them, they've repented of that sin. We have won them from that sin. And to win one from sin, to help them to turn away from sin, is the best thing that we could ever do for a brother or sister in Christ. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, we notice there about one overtaken in a sin. We go to them and we restore them. In James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. This is exactly what's happening when we go to a brother, confront them about a sin that they've committed against us, and they repent. What have we done? We've helped them to turn away from sin. So in that sense, we've gained our brother. We've won our brother from sin. But secondly, and I believe just as important, we have repaired that relationship, that sin separated. Remember that sin, it begins to drive a wedge. That harm that was done, that hurt, it begins that wedge and that separation. When you go to him and you talk to him, you won your brother. The separation's gone. It's repaired. now that relationship is back to where it was. You have that fellowship. You have that friendship. You have that relationship. And so in that sense also, we have gained or we have won our brother. Verse 16, what if this doesn't work? What if going to them and talking to them doesn't resolve the matter? Well, verse 16, here's what we do. But if he will not hear, that is, he won't accept the rebuke, she won't accept the fact that sin has occurred, or doesn't care and doesn't want to make it right, if that's the case, then it goes from a personal offense that I am wanting to make right because a sin has been committed against me. It goes from taking care of that matter to now I have a brother or sister in Christ who is in sin and refuses to repent. Now it's no longer about me and making things right because of my hurt or my anger. Now it's about saving a soul. If he will not hear you, take with you one or two more. So this has gone from a private matter that involves just two individuals. I said three with God included. This has gone from a private matter to just a semi-private matter. We've got just two or three. We've got two or more that are being brought in. The church isn't involved yet, not till we get to verse 17. Now it's just a small handful of people. And the purpose for involving these others is going to be seen in verse 16 and then also into verse 17. First, these individuals are going to serve as witnesses, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. If the matter does have to go further, if this second step is not going to resolve it, then it's going to have to be told to the church. The elders are going to have to find out. The members are going to have to find out. And the facts need to be substantiated by people who aren't intimately involved in the situation. That is a he said, he said. That's not going to help at all when the church as a whole needs to know what's happening. You need to have people who are witnesses. And so these people are brought in. These people are brought in for two reasons. Number one, to get both sides of the story, to hear what's going on. So one person is saying this, another person is saying that. Let's get both sides of the story. Let's find out just exactly what is going on. The second half of verse 16 is actually a quotation from the Old Testament. There were a couple of passages in Deuteronomy alone that talked about the fact that you needed multiple witnesses in order to establish fact or truth. Deuteronomy 19 and verse 15, one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits, but by the mouth of two or three witnesses the matter shall be established. You need more than one. You need multiple witnesses. So, take with you one or two more. Bring just a select a few more in with you to talk about this matter. They're going to serve as witnesses, but I'll tell you what else they're going to do. If you look in verse 17, it says, and if he refuses to hear them. So their role is twofold. Number one, they are to serve as witnesses. They are to hear both sides and determine who, if anyone, is at fault, what's really going on, to help to resolve the matter. But also, obviously, they are to exert the influence that they have over the person who is in the wrong to encourage them to do what is right. They're to do more than just simply sit and listen. They are expected to speak up and to address the one who is in error and to influence them to do what is right. And in verse 17, if he refuses to hear them, here's a person in sin, they've been confronted by the one they sinned against, refuse to repent, refuse to acknowledge it, refuse to make it right. They've been confronted a second time by two or three more, They've been confronted again, and they refuse to make things right. Then, verse 17, then it needs to be told to the church. But notice, only after these first two steps have been tried and failed is the matter to become public knowledge. At this point, there is sin in the life of the member. They've been made aware of it. They refuse to repent. So there's sin in their life, there's sin in the church, and it needs to be dealt with. At this point, if a church has elders, the elders need to be made known. And you need these two or more witnesses to establish the facts. Without elders, we know that the men take care of the business in the local church, so the men need to be made aware of this matter. That there's one who has sin in their life, they've been warned of this, they've been rebuked, and they refuse to repent, and thus they're out of fellowship with God. So verse 17 continues, if he refuses even to hear the church. So notice now, it's more than just the one brother that's gone to them. It's more than just the two or three brothers that have gone to them. Now the church is made known of this situation. And now all the members of the church that have any kind of influence over this brother or sister in Christ need to use it. They need to go to this brother. They need to encourage this brother to repent, to do what is right. I believe it was 2 weeks ago, the elders stood before us and let us know that there is a brother who is out of duty, and we were encouraged to use what influence we have to encourage this brother to repent and come back to the Lord. Unfortunately, the announcement was made this morning that repentance has not come forward, that has not been brought about, and so the brother has been marked and has been withdrawn from. But the church is to exert its influence. And that's not by having a sermon just at that person, but the church collectively, the members, are to exert their influence. And if he refuses to hear the church, if he refuses to repent after being warned three times, then let him be to you as a heathen and a tax collector. We might not appreciate and understand fully what that means when we read it today, but I tell you, the Lord's original audience knew exactly what it meant. No self-respecting Jew would have any social interaction with a heathen or a tax collector. The heathens, those Gentiles, those who were not Jews, they were unfit for social interaction. A tax collector was a sinner. Again, unfit for social interaction. So when Jesus is saying this, he is saying, in essence, withdraw your fellowship from them. Or as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, do not keep company with them. You need to end the social interaction. Paul also writes in 2 Thessalonians, we've made mention of this passage, but I want to read a couple of verses. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and at verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Down at verses 14 and 15. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. If a brother or sister in Christ has sinned and refuses to repent after being warned three separate times, they're out of fellowship with God, and they cannot be in fellowship with God's people. If they will not hear the church, in verse 17, if they will not hear the church, they're not to enjoy fellowship in the church. If they won't hear the pleading of the members of the church for them to repent and to make the matter right, so there's no longer discord in the church, but that everything is right and harmonious, if they will not hear the church, they have no right to enjoy fellowship in the church. Let them be to you as a heathen and as a tax collector. Now, that's the last step. It's the last step you want to take. You want the matter to be made right with the first step. But if it isn't, the Lord has told us what we are to do
about this matter. It's clear from Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, that the Lord intends for us to talk to each other about these matters. The Lord intends for us to work out our problems. This is the right approach to take in handling differences and matters of sin that come between us. I want us to consider very quickly some of these thoughts, and then we'll bring this study to a close. First, going to our brother in this circumstance, in this situation, is the best thing for us to do. It may not be the most pleasant thing for us to do. In fact, it really isn't pleasant. It can be very stressful. It can be very hard. But it's the right thing to do, and it's the best thing to do. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, John says, "This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." It's not a burden to do what the Lord tells us to do. Now, it doesn't mean it isn't going to be difficult or unpleasant, but it's not going to be a burden. And remember, if we resolve the matter, if we work it out, we'll be glad that we did. So this is the right thing to do. It's the best thing to do. Secondly, remember, refusing to resolve offenses plays into the devil's effort to destroy souls and to cripple the local church. In the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul addresses the matter regarding the man that had his father's wife that the church needed to do something about. Well, by the time 2 Corinthians is written, they've done something. They have put him out, and apparently it worked. The man repented, and now he needed to be brought back into the fellowship of the church. So that on the contrary, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 7, "You ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. The sin is gone, and so now the separation between you and him, that needs to be done away with." That distance there, that estrangement there's no reason for it now. Bring him back into the fold. Bring him back. Reaffirm your love for him. Comfort him. Forgive him. Verse 11, look what Paul says, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Let's remember how Satan works. And if he can sow discord in a local church, and he can get one member mad at another member, and they stay mad, and they don't have anything to do with each other, and pretty soon people begin to gravitate around each side of this offense, it's playing right into the devil's hands. That's exactly how he works. So let's not fall for that. Let's do what the Lord said to do. Let's disarm Satan. Let's do what the Lord tells us to do. We need to remember also that agape love demands that we put the best spin possible on our brother's motive. I said before, oftentimes we want to put the worst spin. We want to think the worst of our brother or sister in Christ. Love actually requires us to do just the opposite. 1 Corinthians 13 and at verse 7, "Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." If I truly love my brother or sister in Christ, I'm not going to think the worst. I'm going to think the best. I'm not going to put the worst possible spin on their motives. I'm going to put the best possible spin on their motives. And if we will approach it from love, if we will approach the matter of resolving differences from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we'll have the matter resolved. We'll be far ahead of the game in getting the matter resolved. And let's remember, finally, none of us is above criticism. We've been talking a lot about going to your brother. It isn't so easy when your brother comes to you and points out the fact you know you sinned. You've done wrong. Remember that Satan tempts us through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and what's that third one? The pride of life. And when someone comes to us and tells us that we are wrong, that attacks our pride.
And if we're not humble, we're not going to react the way that we should. And if we're not humble, we're not even going to respond the way we should when we've been sinned against. Look at Colossians. I want to look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. And then the sermon will be yours. Colossians 3, 12 through 15. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body. And be thankful. Here we end where we began. We are a body of believers. Peace is to rule and prevail. But the only way that it will is if we, each of us individually, give ourselves to following these instructions and these verses here in Colossians. And when sin does occur, that we devote ourselves. We know what we're going to do. We're going to go to Matthew 18, and we're going to start at verse 15, and we're going to follow those steps until the matter is worked out. Brethren, let's be resolved to do what is right. Thank you so much. I know I've had your attention this afternoon, and I thank you so much for that. And I pray that this study will help us as we work and worship together as God's people here. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one. We've been talking about how Christians need to resolve their differences, resolve the sins they commit against one another. You need to become a Christian if you're not one yet. And we've been looking at things that are not so pleasant. And that's the way reality is. Because of sin, things aren't always pleasant. And they have to be resolved. But becoming a Christian is the best thing that anyone can ever do. To become a child of God, to become a part of the family of God. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you need to act on that faith by doing what He tells you to do, to repent of your sin, to confess your faith, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've done that, but you have sin in your life, as we studied this morning, you need to confess, repent. You need to pray for forgiveness. If we can help you with any of these spiritual needs, come as we stand and sing.